Okay, part two of four parts. I want to talk about prefigures of the Messiah. Men and women, by the way, whose life tell the story of Jesus. There are many of them. In fact, you could take the men and women who are prefigures of the Messiah, and you could reproduce virtually the entire biography of Jesus that we have in the Gospels from these men and women. All right, here's a number of those who are prefigures of the Messiah. You can see them on the screen here. Now, the Jews had prophets and priests and kings. And Jesus is prophet and priest and king. In order to be a prefigure of the Messiah, you have to either be a prophet. How do I know this rule? Because it's in the Bible. I figured it out from reading the Bible. You have to be either a prophet, a priest, or a king, or maybe a prince or princess. All right, or the equivalent of that, because Jesus is at the right hand. All right, and there are many examples. Now, what I'm going to do is, when I looked at historical foreshadowers, remember, I purposely picked a small example. It's my first example. And then I looked at the bigger ones. So what I'm going to do is, the first prefigure of the Messiah we're going to look at is one of these little examples. By the way, yes, in order to be a prefigure of the Messiah, you have to be a prophet, a priest, or a king, and you have to save Israel. Or possibly even save Gentiles. Okay, those are the qualifications. How do I know that? Because I read the Bible, and the pattern is so in your face, it's pretty much unavoidable. So let's talk about Jonah. Jonah is a prefigure of the Messiah. You know, in John 7:52, they said to Jesus, "You can't be a prophet, because no prophet ever came from Galilee." Guess who they forgot? Jonah. And it's not too much of a surprise that they forgot Jonah, right? Because what is the message of the book of Jonah? The message of Jonah is that salvation is for the Gentiles too. The Jews don't like that message. In fact, guess who didn't like that message? Jonah didn't like that message. It is one of the greatest miracles in history that the book of Jonah even made it in the Bible, if you think about it. It's pretty amazing. But Jonah is a prefigure of the Messiah. By the way, just so you know, let me show you where Jonah came from. He came from a city called Gath-Hepher. All right, and here's Gath-Hepher. And here's Nazareth. They're about a mile apart from each other, about a 15-minute walk. So either he grew up in a suburb of Nazareth, or Jesus grew up in a suburb of Gath-Hepher. I'm telling you, folks, in my opinion, this is not a coincidence. Not at all. Not even a little bit. So in Matthew 12:39-40, he says, just as Jonah was in the heart of that, the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, so too I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, it's my opinion that Jonah died in that fish and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. I can't prove that. That's just my opinion. I think it's the most reasonable view of what happened. All right? And figuratively, remember I said, you know, the Messiah be raised from the dead on the third day? All right? So, in Luke 11:30-32, Jesus offers salvation for the Gentiles. All right? But there's a few more details. For example, we're on this boat, and everybody on this boat is under a death sentence. This is a motif that occurs often in the Old Testament. Everybody's under a death sentence, so God sends a prefigure of the Messiah to save the people from that situation. So Jonah steps out, and he's about to offer his life to save the Gentiles. And what are they doing? They're gambling. Can you think of somebody else who willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles? And they're gambling at his feet. And then there's Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. Guys, here's the solution to your problem. Throw me into the sea. Jonah willingly offered his life. Actually, verse 12. He willingly offered his life to save the Gentiles. And just like Jesus who calmed the storm, when Jonah was thrown into the sea, the storm was calmed. I could talk about Adam as a foreshadow. All right? Jesus is the second Adam. You can read in Romans chapter 5. And the best way to understand Romans 5, starting in verse 12, is to understand that Adam is a prefigure of the Messiah. The parallels there were created by God on purpose. There is no accident there. Then we could talk about Melchizedek. The parallels there are astounding. He was the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. But he's actually the king of Salem. Actually, the Hebrew word is shalom, which is peace. Melchizedek was the king of peace. Without genealogy, without end of days, a priest forever. He was the priest of physical Jerusalem, as Jesus is the high priest of physical Jerusalem. Melchizedek was a high priest not because of birth, but because of a righteous life, as was Jesus. We could go on and on and on about Melchizedek. All right, greater than Abraham, he offered bread and wine, there's that, etc. Let's talk about Joseph. This is a great one. I'm telling you, the story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. I'm telling you. Joseph was at the right hand of his father. He was the chosen son. What happened? He became a slave. Where? In Egypt, of course. And God raised him up to his right hand. That's the outline of Philippians 2, you know? He was at the right hand of the Father. He didn't consider it something grasped. He willingly gave it up, taking the form of a slave. And God raised him up to his right hand. That is Joseph. The story of Joseph is the story of Jesus. What did Joseph do? Well, for a living, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd, tending sheep. Now, God says to Joseph in a dream, you're going to rule over Israel. You're going to be the king of the Jews. You know, the bushels bowing and the stars. And Joseph foolishly tells his brothers, you know what? I'm going to be the king of the Jews. How did they react to that? They said, we're going to kill you. But isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus? Because Joseph is Jesus. But God foiled their plot. And there's all kinds of sub-symbolism in here about what the different brothers did and what Judah did. And Judah was the one who actually saved Joseph. And that's why I believe the Messiah, the line of Messiah, comes through Judah. Because Judah saved Joseph and all that other stuff. Judah saved Benjamin, excuse me. But anyway, there's all this other stuff that I don't have time to get into. So he doesn't get killed. So instead, what do? They sell him as a slave. They betray him for 20 pieces of silver. By the way, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which was roughly the price of a slave in Roman times. And Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, which was roughly the price of a slave in Egyptian times. Now, you can't be a prefigure of the Messiah unless you save Israel. So is Joseph qualified on the grounds of having saved Israel? Well, yeah, literally. All right? He saved them and he fed them. So I'd say let's put a check mark next to Joseph as being a prefigure of the Messiah. All right, now this slide, I need to change this slide. Everything's too small. I need to make two slides because there's just too many things. By the way, you don't need to take a picture. I'm going to post it on my website, or if you want, you could even get a copy of the book, but you don't. You could. No, anyway, so think about Moses. Moses is a poor Jew born into slavery. But there's a king, a powerful king, who thinks that he's going to take his place and rule over the Jews. Oh, that's Herod. And that's Jesus. Both Herod and Pharaoh were kings who logically had no possible reason to fear some Jewish baby boy. And yet they both did. But neither knew which baby boy it was, so both decided to kill all the male children involved in order to take it out. But in both cases, God saved the baby boy. And where did he send Jesus after he saved him from Herod? To Egypt, of course. It had to be Egypt. Because out of Egypt I called my son. Yes?
Is there anything to, I don't know if I'm reading into this too much. If Joseph and Moses were both prefigures of Christ.
Yeah.
It seems like Joseph saved Israel by bringing them to Egypt. Moses saved Israel representing Jesus by bringing them out.
That's right.
Is there any, I guess,
I would say this, what they both have in them is Egypt, okay? I would say that, okay?
But I mean, that's got nothing to do with Egypt. That just happens to be the
setting? No. Egypt represents sin. In fact, throughout both the Old and New Testament, Sodom represents sin. Egypt represents sin. Later on, Babylon represents sin. And then the book of Revelation, it kind of, you know, Egypt, Babylon, Sodom, Rome, those represent the power of Satan and the power of sin over our lives. The symbolism is there. All right? So anyway, I'm just saying it's no accident that they were carried first into Egypt and then later onto Babylon, because the symbolism is carried throughout. Okay? And that's an interesting study to do. By the way, in Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19, basically God told Moses, just so you know, you're a prefigure of the Messiah. He says, I'm going to send one amongst your brothers just like you. So death sentence as a baby, yet protected from God, raised from poverty. Think about this. Moses was at the right hand of Pharaoh, right? He was at the right hand of Pharaoh. He's in the palace. He's got it made. You know, he's got the best food, the best clothing, the best education, everything. But what's he do? He sees his people enslaved. So he walks out of the palace and he offers his life. Now, one thing that you will not find in parallel between the prefigures of the Messiah and the Messiah is that they're sinless, okay? All of these prefigures had sins, and so if you expect them to be like Jesus in that way, it's not going to work, because even the situation with Moses leaving the palace, which is a great prefigure, even that involved him kind of losing his temper and all that kind of stuff, but he lost his temper because he loved God's people. All right, so Moses is going to save the people, but you know what? He's not ready, so he has to go out into the desert for 40 years to be prepared for his ministry to save Israel. For Jesus, it was 40 days in the desert. But then again, he's Jesus. So anyway, Moses saved physical Israel from physical slavery in physical Egypt. Jesus saves spiritual Israel from spiritual slavery in spiritual Egypt. Okay? Moses led them through the water. Moses gave them bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Moses gave them water out of a rock. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, which is a fountain of water that springs up to eternal life. Moses had Aaron. Jesus had John the Baptist. Moses went out on Mount Sinai to meet God. Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration to meet God. And who's there? Moses. And Elijah, who also is a prefigure of the Messiah. And I'm sure I've missed a few things, but you know what? I think that Moses is Jesus. And if you think this is just a set of coincidences, then I don't know what to say about that. Now, if you were to ask the Jews, of all the historical figures in your history, which would serve as the prefigure, if you will, the forerunner of the Messiah, who would they say? They would not say Moses. They would say David. If you think about it, they would say David. Because the Messiah is the branch of Jesse. He's the son of David. Right? And God said, you will never fail to have a son on my throne. Right? So, to the Jews, David would be the one who would ideally represent. Yes, so let's look at the parallels here. Born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied in Micah 5:2, so was the Savior. David was a shepherd, and he was a very good shepherd. How good? Well, let's think about it. Sheep, lion, shepherd. What would a normal shepherd do? They wouldn't die. They would run away. David went after that lion, and he wrestled the lion. He was the good shepherd who laid down his life for his king. Then there's the scene in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I'm telling you, you're witnessing the baptism of Jesus, and the parallels are no accident. So Samuel anoints David king. The Holy Spirit descends on him. All right, and I believe that this is with definitely no coincidence at all. It's a picture of Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit falling on him. You know, when you're reading the book of Psalms, or the books of Psalms, I guess, sometimes it's hard to know if he's talking about David or he's talking about Jesus. So which is he talking about? Well, both, obviously, because David and Jesus are symbolic. You know, David says, they've pierced my hands and my feet. Who's that about? All right, now, you can't be a prefigure of the Messiah unless you save Israel. So did David ever save Israel from destruction? Yeah, about 23 times. I don't know how many times he did. Quite a few times. My favorite is the one there at the Araunah's house, right? So the destroying angel is standing outside of Jerusalem, and everybody in the city is under a death penalty because of sin. Because of whose sin? Because of David's sin, actually, to tell you the truth. So that's an interesting thing there. But David offered a sacrifice right there on the threshold of Araunah's house. And he said, I refuse to offer a sacrifice that cost me nothing. Do you know where that sacrifice was offered? On Mount Moriah. That's where they built the temple. So David offered a sacrifice that saved Israel on the same mountain that Abraham offered his one and only son, on the same mountain that God offered his one and only son. If you think that's a coincidence, all right, we can go with that. All right? But then there are others. Let's go back to that slide about others who serve as a prefigure of the Messiah. Joshua. Joshua, who led the armies across. Joshua, into whom they were baptized in the Jordan River. Joshua, whose name is Jesus. He and Jesus happen to have the same name. And then there's Deborah. Deborah, who, Because in the book of Judges, those judges are the equivalent of kings, the closest they had, and they are often prefigures of the Messiah because they offered their life. And Deborah saved the people. And then there is Esther. Now, Jan just came up to me just during the break. She said, look at Esther 5:1. All right, let's look at Esther 5:1. This is pretty cool. Thank you, Jan, for finding this one. Because Esther offered her life and saved God's people. Esther, who was a princess, or queen, if you will. She was a queen. And look at this. It says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court. All right, on the third day. All right, the pronunciation of a death sentence. And on the third day, she went in and she saved the people from death. All right, we could talk about Joshua the priest, who's a prefigured Messiah. We talk about Cyrus. And that's interesting. Cyrus is, at least in a sense, a prefigure of the Messiah, and he's a Gentile. And even his name has symbolism that's interesting. His name means shepherd and these kinds of things. All right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up the next part, all right, and then we'll take our break because we're supposed to take a break at 11:30. Perfect timing. Okay, good. So next, what we're going to do, in the second part, we're going to talk about the tabernacle and things related to the tabernacle that are about Jesus. Then we'll talk about the Old Covenant and things in the Old and the New Covenant, the parallels between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And then we'll talk about the sacrifices. And then we'll talk about the festivals. So all that stuff you learn about in Leviticus, we're going to come back to those. And we're going to see in every single case, this is pointing towards Jesus. So, I'm going to end 2 minutes early. That's amazing. And we're going to start again at 12:15?
Yes.
Great. See you then.
All right. So if you ordered a box lunch, we do have those in the back here. And if not, feel free to eat right here, snacks. 12:15, we're going to get started.